11.
Be looking at verses 8 through 16. Last week, we looked at Noah's flood, a worldwide flood, by the way. And we read how Jesus spoke of end times, and he referenced it to as it was in the days of Noah. In Noah's day, man had actually collapsed into complete selfishness, evilness, and all the thoughts of man were constantly evil. And we hear God say how he's grieved. He's grieved at the condition of man, and the scripture says he's sorry that he ever made man. And God declared, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to destroy my own creation along with all the animal life, all the human life, and only ones that I'm going to spare is Noah and his family and the animals that I bring onto the ark. Now, when God declares a culture that a people that is totally given over to sin, you can rest assured that they are completely without any good to them. They are totally sinful. Now, we all have met some despicable persons, but very few that I have ever met that I completely give over to being evil without any good. But some have come awful close. Noah is the one man on the entire earth who sought after God. Noah, only Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah wasn't 1 in 100 or 1 in 1,000, not even 1 in 1,000,000, but probably 1 in billions of people here on earth. Noah found God, and God found Noah, and God found a way to save human life, save his creation. And sometimes we can think we're alone. But consider Noah out there building an ark in the plains, and it took him 100 years to build this ark. Think how emphatic God would have to be to give you a mission like that. Maybe God had to remind Noah, say after 10 or 20 years, Noah, you're doing good. Keep up the good work. Okay. And Noah goes ahead and builds the ark. Noah was faithful for 100 years of a building project. Now, I'm project-oriented. And years ago, when I went from being in business to farming, my project list grew from short-time projects to multi-year projects. Let me give you a farming example, since I was a farmer. It takes an almond tree, and I grew almonds, walnuts, and peaches. It takes an almond tree 4 to 5 years to come into production. That's 4 to 5 years that you're pruning this tree, fertilizing this tree, caring for this tree before you see any return from that tree. And an almond tree is short-lived. After about 25 years, you pull them out because their useful years of production are over. So when you plan the cost and the cost of replacing an orchard or perhaps buying an orchard, you look at the age of the trees. Young trees, a young orchard, is expensive. Older trees, they get a little cheaper. But it's still a good way of life if you properly plan for the long haul. Noah and sons had a 100-year project to complete. Do you grow weary at your job thinking things are so mundane and so day after day the same old, same old? Think of 100 years of building an ark. But their building of the ark was a testimony to a sinful, taunting world that was around them. And tonight, we're going to sort of go over to Abraham. And Abraham and Noah lived in a same timeline frame. They overlapped one another's lifespans, but they were generations apart. Now God calls from Abraham a chosen people. He calls Abraham from the land of Ur. And there are people, the people of Ur, were a people totally given over to idolatry. So let's read Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out up to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Notice, faith became very simple for Abraham. Simply obey. Now, Abraham stepped out in faith, in obedience, at the word of God. Abraham went out from among his people, not knowing where he was going. Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise, in tents, with his family. He dwelt with Sarah, his wife, Isaac, his son, and Jacob, and so forth. And it was a complete environmental change for Abraham. We don't know what Abraham did in the land of Ur, but in the promised land, he learns to be a shepherd, and he becomes a very good shepherd, and he becomes very wealthy. But he was looking and waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. That was the motivation in Abraham's life. He remained a sojourner. He lived in tents by faith. And if you've lived in a tent more than a camp out, that's got to be a chore. It's kind of fun to go camping, but to live in a tent constantly, it's got to be rough. God not only called Abraham, but he called Abraham and Sarah to a land of promise. And Sarah's there with Abraham. And it tells us she received strength and vitality from God to conceive and bear a child at the ripe old age of 90. Now consider that. But she considered God faithful, who had promised her children. Not only did Sarah give her servant girl, but Sarah herself bore children to Abraham. And by faith, Abraham and Sarah, they have these children. And their descendants are numerous as the stars because they become the Jewish race. And this entire Jewish race, by faith, becomes God's chosen people. Abraham, the first Jew. So let's look at verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And notice this, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Abraham and Sarah and the whole family look forward to the promises of God to be completed in their life. They see these promises afar off, but they still counted them as real. And it stirred their heart to faith. They lived as strangers in this land, in this promised land, in this future land that God would give them. And they did not return to the land of Ur, even though the scriptures tell us that was an option. They could have went back home. They preferred to live by faith and sojourn there in the promised land. Live in tents. Live where God had settled them. And they do this by obedience. Now change perspective just for a moment here. Abraham and Sarah have chosen to live in an area of hardship. For God had called them out of a pagan society. And he called them to live in a difficult area in the wilderness, in tents, watching over animals. But notice God's perspective here. God is pleased with Abraham and family. And it says God was not ashamed to be called their God. Sometimes we think the shame part falls on us. And we live in a world where they cast ridicule towards Christians. They tell us that Christianity is a crutch for us and that kind of thing. But God has prepared Abraham and Sarah, and he wants to give them a reward. And their reward is to be a city, a dwelling place that God himself has made. They're looking to heaven. They're looking to an eternal residence not made with human hands. Now we need to encourage one another on being faithful to God. Part of our coming together is to really encourage one another. So notice again that verse. God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's a high regard that God has for Abraham and his family. In the book of Job, we get a glimpse of the heavenly scene. And God declared to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's righteous. He's upright. He's a good man. He fears God." And God is very pleased with Job. And he even boasts of Job to Satan. "Satan, have you looked at Job?" God is proud of Job. How about you and I? I try to live a life honestly, where God is not ashamed of me. I've done some despicable things in my life, but I want my behavior to speak of my devotion towards God. I want my love for God to have substance. Now, we're a fellowship of people here whom God has called to himself. Perhaps you've come from areas of comfort and ease. There's not a lot of natives around us here. And sometime God has called us away from family, from a steady lifestyle of familiarity, perhaps to an area where we're not so comfortable, to a new and different environment, to a land of snowstorms, freezing temperatures, to inconveniences where life can actually be a struggle. So, if you're anything like Lori and myself, we have been called to a strange land. And for us, there's no return to the past comforts. Can't go back. When we moved here from California, we thought within a couple years, we would be a thriving Calvary Chapel. After all, we'd paid our dues. We'd be surrounded by believers of like mind. But we have our own moving experience, so bear with me. We moved here in 1995, and we did not know anyone in the area. And for 1 year, for a solid year, we could not even get a home Bible study going. And we found ourselves attending a legalistic Bible study across town, and we found ourselves trying to fit in. They were good Christian people at this study, but they were not Calvary Chapel type believers. But after a year, we managed to get a little study going, and it was Lori, myself, my son, and his one friend, all four of us. But at this time, I'm wondering, Lord, this is not what I bought into. This is not what I envisioned about planting a church in the South. I thought we were stepping out in faith, but nothing fruitful was coming of our lives. And the thought of returning to California and to my farms, well, that was gone because I sold the farms. Or I probably would have returned to them. But the farms being sold, and here we are in Alabama, living among a religious people who have a form of godliness but no evidence thereof. And that's the way I classified the South. They act like Christians, but there's no evidence they are Christians. And we left the Calvary Chapel there in Modesto, and we were in leadership. And we had good friends and good fellowship with fellow believers. But now here we were out in North Alabama, alone and forgotten. Like I said, we had sold the ranches in California, or I'm sure we would have considered going back to California. But God has been faithful. And eventually, we managed to rent a schoolroom, and a few people even showed up. But they were misfits, just like ourselves, and they were strangers to the South also. But time passed, and after several years of struggle, we got an invitation to go back to Modesto because they were having a 20-year reunion. And you know what we discovered? We discovered we no longer belonged to Modesto. That was not home anymore. Meanwhile, we're having our own growing problems here. We had a lot of people that were disillusioned with our little church because we were not what they expected us to be. Some people even called us a cult. Yeah, we got that. And we tried not to be disheartened, and we managed to buy this little building, metal building, beautiful metal building, up here on 5 acres. The only trouble with where we're at, you have to close your eyes on the drive up to the church. A little seedy area, but hey, we got our own little oasis back here. But one of the ongoing needs that was always present in our fellowship was the need of a worship team. But now consider how God has provided. Looking back at our hootenanny, which was a couple, 3 weeks back, I was in bliss. We had all kinds of people up here, musical, talented people, and they were performing. And I thought, wow, Lord, you sure turned that one around. And I simply observed all the musical talent. For just a few years prior, I had tried to persuade a close friend from Modesto to relocate here and do our worship. He didn't want anything to do with North Alabama. So that failed. But I tried. I'm trying to bring in anybody. Alabama wasn't for my friend. And I say all this. If God has planted you here, endure the hardships. Endure them. For it's no accident that you're here and that you're here by the will of God. Now, I know finding housing, finding new jobs, making new friends, you know, it's a chore for all of us, really. But you have to separate yourself from the ease and comfort of your past. Because when we're at ease and in comfort, there's no growth in us. Many of you left secure jobs, secure housing, and now you've come to a freezing place with snow alerts. And this winter, what a winter we've had. But hold on, spring is coming. And it'll have tornadoes. And it'll be followed by hot, humid summers with hurricanes. And then you'll have 2 weeks of good weather in the fall, God permitting. Then the weather grind starts all over again. But understand this. God is not ashamed to be called your God. Now, we usually put that on the other foot. We sometimes are ashamed to admit that we hold Christian beliefs and that we live a life separated unto God. But it tells us God is not ashamed to be called our God. So count all your hardships as trophies. They're trophies. For God has prepared a city, a dwelling place for you, an eternal home. Our days, our sojourn here on earth, it can be difficult. But God is working in each and every life, preparing us for a city, a dwelling place, whose builder and maker is God, so we can be with him. Jesus, our great example, went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And upon his baptism, there's a voice that comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And this is before Jesus has done one miracle. It is before Jesus has entered into his ministry. And it's in simple obedience to the Father that the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son." So you and I, by obedience, we get to be called children of God, children of the living God. beloved by God. And remember, if you don't get anything else out of today's sermon, get this. God is not ashamed to be called your God. That's putting the shoe on the other foot. So out of simple obedience, fight the good fight. You're the poem of Jesus. You're his work of art. He's building and making us into a people that he's not ashamed of. What a blessing that is, that our God is not ashamed of us. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.